You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
I will never forget the night of November 9th, 1994. The details of that evening are like seared into my soul. I'll never forget them. I had been married for 5 months. It was a Wednesday evening, and I was at a movie with a friend of mine, Shawshank Redemption. And it was right at the part of the movie where Andy Dufresne is about to break out of prison. And I'm sorry if that spoils it for you, but you've had 25 years to see this movie. So it's like the best part of the movie, and someone taps me on the shoulder. It was this shoulder. And I turned, and it's the husband of my wife's best friend. And he's like, "Hey, can I talk to you for a second in the back of the theater?" And I'm like, "Dude, this is a pretty important part of the movie right now." And he's like, "I need to talk to you." And so I went with him. And when I got to the back of the theater, he said, "I don't know how to tell you this, but Amy's father was on business in Singapore, and he had a heart attack in the shower, and he died." And it was like somebody had just punched me in the gut. Like, I went down to my knees in the back of the theater. And the whole way back to our apartment, I kept saying over and over, "This changes everything." I kept saying, "This changes," that's the only thing I could think to say. "This changes everything." And I knew I was not prepared as a new husband for what I would walk into back at our apartment, which was my wife on the floor wailing uncontrollably. I was not prepared for that. I knew I was not prepared to talk to her 20-year-old brother later that evening and tell them that his dad had just died. I wasn't prepared. And I knew that I was not prepared to drive to Dallas later that evening and look my mother-in-law, Bev Thompson, whom many of you know here at Providence, to look her in the eye and to know that her husband of 25 years had just died. And so my father-in-law, Rick Thompson, had suddenly passed away at age 47 years old, which is 4 years younger than I am right now, which is amazing to me. And we were not prepared. One of the ways we were not prepared is that we were not prepared to grieve. Like, we had never experienced death that up close before, and so we did not have the language, really, to express our grief, our sorrow, our pain, our questions. We didn't actually know how to talk to others and to God about death and about loss. We didn't have the language of lament. And we found out pretty quickly that not many other people in the church had the language of lament either. The American church has lots of language around praise and victory and triumph. Lots of language. I think it's because, as Americans, sometimes our Christianity is very much influenced by our Americanness. And as Americans, we want to be what? Happy, successful, and progressing, making progress in life. And so we translate that into the Christian life, and we say the Christian life is about being happy, about being successful, and making progress with Jesus. And it's reflected in our worship. CCLI is a company that licenses churches to use worship songs. And in 2012, they listed their top 100 worship songs. Five of them could be considered songs that were sort of like lament songs. Five out of the 100. Most of the songs have themes of praise. How great is our God? Here I am to worship. Happy day. Is that actually a song? Okay, it is. Confirmation. Glorious day, marvelous light, victory in Jesus. Listen, there's nothing wrong with praise. We ought to praise God. But when the Christian life starts to be conflated or confused with our pursuit of happiness, then it's no wonder we don't know how to talk to God or each other when we aren't happy, when things aren't going well. Michael Card says in his book, A Sacred Sorrow, that lament is the lost language of the church. And what he means is that most of us don't know how to talk to God about despair and sorrow and death and pain. And so we just tend not to do it. We tend to not talk to God about that. But when we don't do that, when we don't lament, we actually leave out a big part of what it means to have a relationship with God. And to how we relate to the world. And our spiritual life starts to shrink. Or it gets really lopsided. But David, on the other hand, I think shows us a full, robust spirituality. David is a man who knows how to praise God with firsthand knowledge and to experience joy, but he's also well acquainted with grief and death and suffering and sorrow, and he speaks about it very knowingly in a firsthand way. He's called a man after God's own heart, and one of the things I think he shows us is that lament is actually part of sharing in God's heart. If you want to share God's heart, you're going to lament. This chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 1, is it's a pivot chapter in David's story. It's where the story transitions from the reign of Saul as king to the reign of David. Saul dies in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. So this is this pivot chapter, and at the heart of this pivot is not praise. It's actually a lament. Isn't that interesting? David laments the death of Saul and Jonathan. And in doing so, I think he teaches us something about what it means to have a relationship with God. And so we're going to use verses 17 and 18 as our outline for today. Eugene Peterson uses this as an outline, and I found his thoughts so incredibly helpful that I just stole his outline. And so I'm admitting that. It was so good, I couldn't not do it. Look at verses 17 and 18 there in 2 Samuel 1. I just want you to see where we're headed. In verse 17, it says, "And David lamented," so that's our first point, "with this lamentation," that's our second point. And then in verse 18, it says, "And he said it should be taught to the people." That's our third point. All right, so let's look at these three things for a few minutes together in the narrative. So first, David lamented. He lamented over the death of Saul and Jonathan, which tells us that lament is a personal thing. Like, lament just flowed up out of the soul of David. Saul, as you know, had been David's... had been opposed to David for almost 10 years. He had harassed David. He'd pursued David. He had thrown spears at David. He had sent assassins to David's house to try to kill David. He had slandered David. He had driven David out into the wilderness. You would think that when David found out the news that Saul was dead, he would have rejoiced, that he would have praised God in triumph. But that's not what happens. Look at verse 11. Look how David responds to the news. Verse 11, "Then David took hold of his clothes and he tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because Saul and Jonathan had fallen by the sword." David's grief is immediate here, isn't it? He doesn't try to hold it together. He doesn't try to put on a smiley, happy face. He just wails. He falls on the ground wailing and weeping, not just for Saul and Jonathan, but it says for the people of Yahweh, for God's people. He felt the loss to Israel so deeply. His heart was so connected to God's people that he lamented. Why did he lament? I think he lamented because he cared about the things that God cares about. I think the things that broke God's heart were breaking David's heart. And so he lamented because lament is part of sharing in the heart of God, because God cares about the things that are wrong with the world. Lament expresses what's wrong with the world. There's a gap, and we all feel this gap, between how things are and how things are supposed to be. And lament is about the gap. Like, lament gives voice to the gap between how things are and how things are supposed to be. So in lament, we say things like, "God, this is terrible. God, this feels awful. God, this is not right. God, this is wrong." That's lament. And we lament because we live in a fallen, broken world. Things are not as they're supposed to be. And so lament actually entered the human story in Genesis 3 in the garden. That's where the first tears fell. They're in the garden. Sin came into the world, and with sin came conflict with God, conflict with one another, conflict with the creation, and conflict within ourselves. Like, emotionally and psychologically, we're broken. So the world is broken in every way, which is lamentable. And we ought to lament that. I think somewhere along the way, though, this idea developed in the church the Christian thing to do when things are not okay and when things are not going well is to just kind of suck it up. Just put on a happy face, be a happy Christian, or just ignore it, or just kind of say platitudes like, well, it's all going to be okay, and just to feel like, well, it'll take care of itself, or to numb ourselves in some way. I had when I was in high school, I had a football coach that whenever somebody would get hurt in practice or in a game, he would always say the same thing. He would say, "You're all right. You're all right. Get up. You're all right." It was kind of funny. One time in a game, this guy named Chris got hurt, and Chris was not getting up. And our players were kind of huddled around him on the field. And our coach came running out on the field saying the same thing he always did. You're all right, Chris. Get up, Chris. You're going to be all right. He did not know what was really going on with Chris. And that was that Chris had a compound fracture. And he had a big bone sticking out of his leg. Chris was not all right. He was far from all right. I think there's a lesson for us in that. We should not say things are all right when they're not all right. Right. There's nothing Christian about that at all. Like when things are not all right in the world, God gives us the freedom to lament. He actually calls us to lament. Because if we don't, then we're just putting forward a false self, a pretense of self, pretending that everything's okay. Worse yet, if we don't lament, then we are not dealing honestly with the world, that the world is full of injustice and suffering and evil. And if we don't talk, and those things break God's heart, and if we don't talk about those things, then we're ignoring the very heart of God, aren't we? David lamented because he shared God's heart. He agreed with God that the world was broken, and he said something about it. He expressed it. And so when David lamented, he was just doing what his great descendant Jesus was going to do. We know that Jesus lamented, right? He shared the heart of God perfectly because he had the heart of God. He was called a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Jesus lamented. He wept when Lazarus died, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He still cried about it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he knew that city would reject him as Messiah. Jesus wept. He was grieved over sickness, over self-righteousness, over sin. Over all these things, the only perfect heart that ever existed was always breaking. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus had a perfect heart, and his heart was always broken. And I want you to know that because to the extent that we have the heart of Jesus, we will lament. Because as we grow in the heart of Jesus, we'll become more aware that of the gap between how things are and how things are supposed to be. And the greater the gap, the greater the lament. David lamented. It was personal for him. But it says in verse 17 that David lamented with this lamentation, which brings us to our second point. Let's look at this particular lamentation. You see it there in verses 19 through 27. You'll notice right away, if you look at the text, that this is poetry. It's verse. It's offset from the rest of the text, which means that David put some time into writing this. Like he put some thought into this. This is not off the cuff. He was not freestyling when he put this thing together. This is very thoughtful. So lament is not just personal, it's also thoughtful. And I want you to notice the distinction between what we saw from David in verses 11 and 12 and what we see from him here. Right? Remember in verses 11 through 12, his grief was spontaneous. It just flowed out of him. It was this visceral reaction. He heard about Saul's death, Jonathan's death, and he just started crying. But verses 19 through 27 are more formal. Right? They're more thoughtful in their expression of grief. It's just as sincere. Listen, it's just as sincere. It's just not as spontaneous. And I think this tells us something about the nature of grief. Grief is both immediate and it's ongoing. Right? Don't you know that? Grief is immediate and it's ongoing, meaning it sticks around. And we need to have words to help us express our grief for the ongoing grief. When Rick, my father-in-law, died in 1994, the grief was immediate, right? And the lament was spontaneous. There was bawling on the floor. There was tears for days. I remember distinctly at the funeral trying to help my wife take a seat and her knees buckling because she just felt weak in the moment. That kind of grief is, you don't even have to think about that grief. You don't try to think. It just happens to you. It comes out of you. But the months started to tick by, the years started to tick by, and the grief started to change. Listen, the grief didn't go away. It just started to change. And I just want to say this. Sometimes there's an expectation, even in the church, that people who are grieving would sort of get over it more quickly than they seem to be. It's like, well, aren't you kind of past that? I mean, aren't you over that yet? Haven't you moved on from that? Aren't you better now? Listen, you don't just get over it. You really don't. I mean, it's been 25 years since Rick died, and we will still just be caught by moments of sorrow. Last month, my daughter graduated from high school, and one of the things we thought was, man, Rick should have been there for that. He would have loved it. Even though we watched 755 kids walk across the stage at the Irwin Center, Rick would have been, he would have loved it. He would have been proud of all those kids. That's kind of how he was. He was proud of other people's kids. He would have been beaming. And we grieve the loss of someone like that to the world, right? So grief goes on, right? Sorrow, it goes on. And I think God knows that, and that's why God gives us ways to lament. One commentator says that the lament form that you see in the Bible assumes that our grief is deep and that our grief is ongoing. He says the Bible assumes that you aren't miraculously better after a short period of emotional catharsis. It's not like you just get it all out and then they're go on with life, we're happy now. And so we need words to give structure to our grief over the long haul of life. And that's what David's lamentation does here. I don't know if you heard when it was read a few minutes ago, the repeated phrase, how the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. You see it in verse 25, verse 19. You see it in verse 25. You see it in verse 27. That's the chorus. How the mighty have fallen. That's the theme of the lament. So that lets us know that's what David's lamenting. Who are the mighty? Saul and Jonathan. They've fallen on the field of battle against the Philistines. And so David is lamenting two things here. One, the loss of a king, and two, the loss of a friend. The loss of a king and the loss of a friend. Let's look at the loss of a king for a minute. It's pretty amazing. He laments the death of Saul, which again is crazy when you think about it, because Saul hated David. Saul was like a maniac trying to kill David all the time. He's this rageaholic that was always coming after David. And yet David laments the death of Saul. He's very generous towards Saul in this lament. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Gath is a Philistine city. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, also a Philistine city, the ones that killed Saul. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. David cannot stand the thought of the Philistines celebrating the death of the Israelite king. He cannot stand the thought of the Philistine women holding a pep rally, gloating as if their God is more powerful than the God of Israel. He can't stand the thought of it. And so he says that. Verse 21, you mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. Saul died on Mount Gilboa. His shield there was covered with blood. It was not anointed with oil like a king's shield should be. And then look at verse 24. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. And so just like the Philistine women would be rejoicing at the death of Saul, he says that the daughters of Israel should be weeping because they've lost their king. Israel has lost the leader that God has put over them, the king, right? Secondly, David laments the loss of a friend, Jonathan. David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. Jonathan's friendship, he was more faithful than any friend you can imagine. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 17, Jonathan said to David, "David, you will be king over Israel, and I'll be second." What kind of friend does that? Hey, I'll be second in the relationship. I'll give my total all to promoting you. That's the kind of friend that Jonathan was to David. That's why David loved him so much. And listen, the greater the love, the greater the grief, right? The greater the love, the greater the lament. Listen to what David says in verse 25 and following as he laments Jonathan. He says, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished." Jonathan's covenant faithfulness to David exceeded what David had experienced even in marriage, right? His covenant faithfulness made him David's best friend. And so David lamented. David laments the loss of a king and the loss of a friend. Both of those were gifts of God to him. See, Saul was Israel's king, divinely anointed. And Jonathan was David's friend and by divine covenant. And so he laments them both. He gives them equal dignity in this lament. I think to help us lament more thoughtfully, we need to ask the question, what's been lost? It's a good question to ask. Like, what have I lost personally? Or what have others lost that I should grieve over? Like loss of a friend, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of health, loss of a dream, loss of a country. For those of you who know refugees, they've lost their country, their home. What would it look like to be more thoughtful in our lamentation over those things? Like to treat grief as more normal. Like Eugene Peterson says, to treat grief like it's something that's a part of our everyday life, that our normal life, that it's not like an alien interruption into our normal life, but that it's something that we ought to treat as part of our everyday life. I think if we were going to do that, we'd have to be more thoughtful about it, like David. I think we have to write more, journal more about what we're grieving over, what's been lost in our life or the lives of others. Or we'd have to use the words of the Psalms more, words that are already written for us, well written. 40% of the 150 Psalms that we have, so like over 60 of the Psalms, are lament Psalms. And they follow a typical pattern. They cry out to God honestly. They ask God to act, and then they end by expressing trust in God. And they're great words for us to thoughtfully give an ongoing prayer of lament in our life. And so I encourage you to explore those, the lament Psalms in your life. David lamented with this lamentation. And then lastly, in verse 18, he said that it should be taught to the people. He said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Because it wasn't just David who had lost something, right? Everyone, all of Israel had lost something. There's always a social dynamic with grief and with loss because we're connected to other people, right? We're part of a body. We're part of the family of God. So loss affects us corporately. Therefore, lament is corporate. It's not just personal. It's not just thoughtful. Lament is to be corporate. And it says this in verse 18, it says this lamentation was written in the book of Jashar, which was some sort of national songbook for Israel. And David says that the lament should be taught to the people of Judah, meaning it should be worked into the collective soul of the nation. It should be rehearsed and practiced again and again such that it was in everybody so that they knew that they had learned how to lament over Saul and Jonathan. And what we catch from that is that we learn to lament. We don't just automatically know how to do it. Or at least we don't know how to do it well. We have to practice lament. We learn how to grieve by grieving together, right? Like we learn how to deal with death and loss by walking through those things together. It's corporate. We are connected, part of the body of Christ, which is such a beautiful image that we're a part of the body. But what is it? What are the implications of that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says that if one member of the body suffers, then we all suffer together. Isn't that interesting? If one member is honored, then we all rejoice together. In other words, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep because we're part of the same body. I have a friend whose brother was on death row a number of years ago. He had killed a police officer, and he had killed another man also. And so he was on death row, and my friend called me one day, and he said, they've set the date for my brother's execution. And I wanted to know if you would pray for me and for my brother and for our family. And I'm like, of course I will. Another thing he told me in the conversation was that he told me the time that had of the execution, that it would happen at 6 p.m. on that day. And so the months went by, and I was praying for their family. And that day came, and I had let my family know about it. And that day came, and we were eating dinner together that night around the dinner table about 5:30. And I was just kind of watching my watch. And as it got closer to 6 p.m., my palms started sweating. Like, my heart was, like, beating in my chest faster than normal. I just felt butterflies. And I'm just sitting around the table at dinner. And when 6 o'clock came, my family knew what was happening, and we said, we're going to pray. And so we started to pray. And we prayed for my friend and his brother and his family, and because his brother was going to be stepping into eternity just in just moments, and we knew it. And as I prayed, I just started weeping. I started weeping. It was so heavy around the dinner table. But you know what was happening in that moment? My family was actually learning to be sad together. Like we were learning to care that death is wrong, that the world is broken together. We were learning to care about people that we were connected to that we didn't even know together. Lament is corporate, right? We should lament on behalf of others in the church, around the world. We should pray for them. We should enter into their pain through prayer. We should mourn together for a broken world. And again, listen, we can use the Psalms of Lament to do that, to give us language and how to pray for those who are hurting and broken around the world. Psalm 13 is like the quintessential lament psalm, and it gives us great language to pray for others. I want you to listen to Psalm 13. I've adapted it to make it a corporate prayer, and I've adapted it to include some of the things that I'm personally lamenting right now. And I'm going to just read it as a corporate prayer for us. And so if you want, you can pray along with me. Here's Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget your people forever? How long will you hide your face? How long will immigrant families have to flee their nations because of injustice and violence? How long will children suffer in that journey, even at our own border, under the care of our nation? How long will racism divide people and hurt people? How long will sexual abuse plague our society, even in the church? How long will there be a need for foster care because children don't have a safe home and family? How long will addiction destroy lives? How long will anxiety and depression be so prevalent? How long, O Lord? Consider us, God, and answer us. Work on behalf of those who are hurting. We trust in your steadfast love. We rejoice in your salvation. We sing to you because you've been good to us. Would you show your goodness to all those in these situations we've prayed for? Amen. I want you to know that Christians are called to lament because lament is part of sharing in the heart of God. Like, we are called to grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that Jesus died and Jesus rose again. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, did you know that he lamented with the words of Psalm 22? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned from me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Why are you so far from saving me? And there in that forsaken state, Jesus died for our sins. But we know that's not the end of the story. Right? We know that he was resurrected from the dead on the third day. And because of the resurrection, we know that all the things that make us sad now don't win, don't ultimately prevail. Right? So we should be honest about death now. We should let it break our hearts now. We should lament over it now, but death is not our destiny. It's not our destiny. Resurrection is our destiny. And Jesus will come back, and he will take everything in this sad world that breaks our heart, and he will make it right. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.